Appreciate it, brother. Well, I would be not pleased to take the snow with me, but I wish I could bring you guys some sun, and maybe that would help out a little bit, but it's great to be with you today, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to come and share with you. I want to thank you all for your support of the Sutherlands and Amelia. I was with the Sutherlands not long ago, and they talk about being way off the grid. We have a significant radio ministry that happens out of the outback of Australia. And this is totally, I mean, if you were to drive from the town of Kununurra, the next nearest town is an eight-hour drive in either direction. That just shows you how completely off the grid it is. And it's a good thing it's there, because it's broadcasting the gospel into a lot of places around the world where, let's put it this way, there's enemies of the gospel. And it's amazing how God is using that work in such a remote location to beam the gospel literally all over Asia in some truly amazing ways. Thank you, too, for supporting Amelia. We're looking forward to how the Lord is going to use her in the coming years, and just trusting God for the future. So, hey, I want to share with you from the Word of God this morning about something that is really important to the heart of Jesus. Now, before I share that with you, let me just tell you this. Everywhere Becky and I go around the world, and I would say probably in the last 2 years, we maybe have been in 70 different countries. I was in Peru this past week, preaching at a church in Pucallpa, right down in the Amazon. Got on a boat, rode down the Amazon River about three and a half hours. Wound up at a very remote village. This village is just, again, it's just way tucked in off the side of the river. And we parked the boat and then started walking in. And sure enough, there's a little church in there. Everywhere we go around the world, we are looking for where is the kingdom of God showing up? How is God revealing himself? So sometimes we go to places where we know that it is illegal for people to come to faith in Jesus or place their faith in Christ. And we go to those places. And we were in one of them recently, and we landed in the airport of this particular country in the Middle East. And I immediately thought to myself, okay, Lord, where are you showing up here? And what would that look like? So we're in the airport, and we decided while we were waiting for our bags to stop at the coffee shop and get something to drink. It was long, you know, overnight flight. And so we went over to the coffee shop. We ordered our drinks. We sat down at the table. Everybody around us was wearing a burqa. I mean, the full burqa with the slits in the eyes. That was all that you could see. And everybody was ordering their lattes and drinking, et cetera. And so we sat down too. And no sooner did we sit down drinking our coffee, and I started hearing Chris Tomlin on the loudspeaker. And it was amazing because one worship song was on after another just in that coffee shop. And I thought, wow, Lord, this is another example of your kingdom showing up in places that are unexpected. And everywhere we've gone in the world, it seems like God is showing up in amazing ways. And quite honestly, he's doing things in extraordinary ways that absolutely amaze me. I was in another country in the Far East not long ago, sitting down eating a plate of chicken satay with a guy that was an Al-Qaeda terrorist. And he had been trained in Afghanistan. This guy was the worst of the worst. He had been implicated in a major bombing that took a lot of lives that you heard about on the news. And the reality was he didn't do it. And one day he was listening on the radio, and he heard from a radio station that we had planted in that part of the world, the DJ was talking about how God loves us and how Jesus hears our prayers. And the guy was really troubled in his heart because he did not do this particular bombing and he didn't want to go to Guantanamo. And so he called up the radio station and he said, would you guys pray for me? You say that Jesus hears prayers. Would you pray for me? And the radio guy said, well, I'd be glad to pray for you, but quite honestly, we'd rather you pray to him yourself first. So that night, this guy got down on his knees and he said, Lord Jesus, answer my prayers. Speak to me. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord said, from this day forward, you will be my witness. And I'm sitting down with this guy that has been a killer, who is just the worst of the worst, utterly transformed into this man of incredible grace. We began putting him on the radio, sharing his story. And between the months of January and March this past year, in 2019, we were seeing 350 people come to faith in Jesus every month and be baptized, in part because of the testimony of this guy's life. This is the way God is showing up. He's just showing up in lots of ways. He's manifesting his presence. He's making his kingdom known. All right, let's bow before the Lord and ask him to open our eyes to his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word and to have you speak to us. And Lord, as we just sang in the song a few moments ago, we come now to the word. And you said that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us out of your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would guard me from saying anything I shouldn't say, or help me to say the things you want me to say, and help all of us, Lord, to hear you as you speak through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, what do you think it is that Jesus talked about more than anything else? I mean, when you think about all the things that Jesus talked about, what did he talk about? I mean, obviously, we know he talked a lot about forgiveness. He talked about loving one another. He talked about loving God. He talked about money a lot. He talked about heaven and hell a lot. But what do you think Jesus talked about more than absolutely anything else? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What did they say Jesus talked about all the time? What was Jesus' first sermon about? It had 3 points. You remember? It was the time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. When you think about the last things Jesus talked about, after he was resurrected from the grave and the 40 days that he met with his followers, what did he talk about? He talked about the kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. There are 185 references in the Gospels in which Jesus talked about the kingdom. He told all kinds of stories about the kingdom. He talked about the net that gathers fish. He talked about the pearl lost in the field. He talked about the king who threw a party. He talked about the landowner who rented out his fields. I mean, on and on it goes. Stories about the kingdom. And Jesus felt a powerful sense of urgency about the kingdom. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must go to the other towns as well to speak to them about the kingdom, for that is why the Father sent me. Jesus was obsessed with the kingdom. He told his disciples, this is how you ought to pray, thy kingdom come. Now we know the part about thy will be done, and we kind of resonate really well with that, but sometimes we're not so sure about thy kingdom come. And what exactly is it that we're supposed to be praying for? And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. But what do we mean when we talk about the kingdom? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a missionary home. My grandparents went to Africa in 1925. They went to a tribe of headhunters, and they started preaching the gospel, and God did amazing things. They started schools and medical clinics and pastoring, amazing things happened. God did great things. But I grew up thinking that the kingdom was really heaven. And when it says seek first the kingdom, meant seek first heaven and pray heaven come. Is the kingdom just heaven? And then I went away to Bible college, and in Bible college I learned about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I understood the kingdom was going to happen either post, pre, before, after, in between the tribulation. We get raptured and Christ establishes his kingdom on earth. And I thought, okay, so is this what we're to be praying for? We're to pray that the millennium will happen. Okay, is that what this is about? All right. And then I went to seminary. And in seminary, I went to a Presbyterian seminary. And there they taught us that the kingdom is here right now, and it's the church. And I looked around, and I thought, wow, is this as good as it gets? Is this all there is? Just us. We're it. We're the kingdom, right? So there's a lot of confusion about the kingdom. And frankly, it's easier to think about Burger King hats and, you know, Meghan Markle and Harry, whatever. What is the kingdom? You know, I think there are different manifestations of the kingdom. I think there's the fullness of the kingdom. I think there's the already, not yet. I get all of that. But here, in its essence, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is wherever the presence and the rule of Christ is affirmed and recognized. So the question is the kingdom here now? Yes. Will the kingdom be here then? Yes. The point is the kingdom is wherever the presence and the rule of Christ is recognized and affirmed. So then I ask myself, okay, is the kingdom within me? How is the rule of Christ being recognized and affirmed in my life? I look at the church and I say, how is the kingdom being recognized and affirmed? How is Christ being recognized and affirmed in his church? I look at the community around about the church, the town of Rothbury. How is the kingdom And how is the king being recognized and affirmed in this community? Last week when I was preaching in Pucallpa, Peru, I looked out the back window and there were all kinds of people out there. The doors were open in the back and there were people riding by selling anaconda skins and everything else. And I'm saying, how is the kingdom of God being evidenced here? The king is here. So how is his reign, how is his presence being manifested? I believe the kingdom is wherever the king is. And when his presence and rule is recognized and affirmed, that's where the kingdom is. Now, when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he talked about a very different kind of kingdom than the kingdom of the world. And obviously, the kingdoms even that the people of Israel were longing and looking for. Back in the day, the Orthodox leaders in Judaism were believing that the kingdom was going to come when the Messiah showed up and he would set up this great kingdom, and they had an image of it. And the image was that the kingdom was going to be like a giant cedar tree. And they would talk about this great big cedar tree and this impressive, imposing tree. And the eagles would nest in it and the nations would come and they would be like the eagles and they would make their nests in this magnificent tree. And they had this idea of this great and glorious kingdom, and it would be so impressive and it would be filled with pious people and there would be this control of the Messiah and his reign and the rule over all. And they had this really great idea of a political empire. And they believe that if all Israel would follow God for one day, fully obey all 611 laws of God, the 365 thou shalt nots and the 248 thou shalts, if you do all that for one day, successfully, Messiah will come and set up his giant cedar tree and the kingdom will be here. Well, Jesus came along and he talked about a very different kind of kingdom. He talked about a kingdom where the first would be last and the last would be first. He talked about a kingdom where the poor would be rich, the poor in heart would be rich. He talked about a kingdom where the greatest would be the least and the greatest would be the servant of all. He talked about a kingdom where you become like a child to get in. It was a very different kind of kingdom. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to look this morning at just two illustrations, if you will, of the kingdom that Jesus gave us. Now again, I recognize that there are many different illustrations he shared with us, but these two were probably quite funny. And I want you to imagine as we dive into this that Jesus is with his disciples. And if you look at, you know, the same story in the Gospel of Mark, you realize that he's talking to his disciples. And they're probably, or there's a good chance, they're sitting around a campfire. Maybe there's a fish on the grill. And maybe the disciples, one of them says, "Hey, Jesus, tell us another one about the kingdom." Okay, just try to imagine that sort of environment. And Jesus launches into this story. He says, "The kingdom of heaven," I love how it says in Mark, Jesus said, "What should I say about the kingdom?" And then he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches." Now, I'm sure the disciples are probably laughing right now. And the reason they're laughing is because they know all about the giant cedar tree with the eagles coming to make their nest. And now Jesus is saying, "No, my kingdom is like this mustard weed. And the birds, the common birds, come and make their nests in it. The birds of the field." Now, there's something else you ought to know about mustard weed. And that is that the mustard seed is very, very small. Very small. But it does grow into this invasive weed. And it never grows more than 3 or 4, maybe 5 feet tall. The thing is, it takes over the garden. It's kind of like kudzu down south. It just takes over the forest. All right? It just grows over everything. In fact, the Jewish law, Mishnah, the Mishnah law said that it is against the law for a Jew to plant a mustard seed in his garden. Why? Because it takes over everything. It completely takes over the garden. And so Jesus is saying, this is the way my kingdom is. It's like this little seed. It gets planted in the field. And then it just starts to take over. It just sort of, and the birds of the field, the common birds, not these fancy eagles, but the common birds, ordinary people, they come and they make their nests in this garden. Okay? Now, Jesus was talking, obviously, about a very different kind of kingdom. A kingdom that starts small, that grows organically. You can't see it growing, but then you leave and you come back and, whoa, what happened? It's taking over. And when you try to get rid of it and you start pulling the mustard weeds and you start tearing them off of the cucumber vines and the tomato plants, what happens is as you break them apart, it just causes the thing to grow faster because the oil from the mustard seed falls down and it just starts reproducing again. And it's almost impossible to get rid of it once it's taken over the garden. And Jesus says, that's the way my kingdom is going to be. It's going to start small and grow, and it's going to take over the garden. And it's going to grow with mysteriousness and organically, and it's going to grow invisibly. I put this picture up here because this guy I met him in a country in Africa not long ago. And it just speaks to me again of how the kingdom of God grows. And it capitalizes on this idea of mystery, but also the fact that you can't eradicate it once it's in the garden. You can't take that mustard weed and think you're going to clean it all out of your garden and get rid of it. Because the more you try to get rid of it, the faster it grows. All right, so let me tell you about this guy. I met him a few weeks ago. And he had a very interesting story. He was in a radio station that we had helped get started. And I was sitting there talking to the manager of the radio station. And this guy was just sitting there listening to the conversation. And finally, I said, well, could you tell us your story? I asked him his name and said, could you tell us your story? And so he said, well, I used to be an imam. And he was the leader in the mosque. He had been trained in Mecca and Marrakesh. This guy was a rising rock star, if you could think of it that way, in that part of the world. And he was the guy who called people to prayer at the local mosque. But every day, he was haunted by a voice. And the voice would say, I am the door. And it bothered him so much, he couldn't get rid of that voice. Once a day, I am the door. And he asked people to pray with him, stop this from, the people in the mosque, stop me from hearing this voice. He even went to an exorcist to try to get rid of that voice. And when he did that, it just got worse. So now he's hearing the voice three times a day. I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. And this poor guy, he's just vexed over this. Well, one night he's getting ready to go to the mosque to lead prayers, and he has his friends with him in the house. And he said to his friends, hey, you guys go on over to the mosque. I'll be there shortly. I need to get showered, whatever. And so the guys went off to the mosque. And while he was getting ready to go to the mosque, all of a sudden, he saw a very bright doorway in front of him. And it was just glistening with brightness. And he cried out, whoever you are, come out of that door. And Jesus came out of the door and said, I am the door. Tell everybody about me. Well, now the guy is completely blown away by what he's just seen. And I asked him, what was this like? A vision, dream, what do I do with it? And he said, well, it was just like he was just literally standing in front of me. And he said, I'm the door, tell everybody about me. Now, this guy has very little understanding of Jesus. He has the Quran, which speaks about Jesus 20 times. But he doesn't have the full Bible that you and I have. And he started to say, okay, God, if I'm going to tell people about you, I have to know more. And the Lord told him to wake up early the next morning and go to a certain intersection. And he would connect eyes with a man, and the Lord said, I will have somebody there for you. Next morning, he got up early, went to that intersection, standing there. There's another guy standing on the other side. Their eyes connect, and the guy says, are you him? And are you him? And anyway, he winds up taking him to a missionary from Kru who gives him that Bible that you see. Now, here's what's remarkable about this story. The guys from the mosque, his friends came over one day and said, how come you weren't at prayers last night? And he said, well, I was sick. And then he realized he told a lie. So he realized, I can't do that. So he said, well, to be honest with you, you guys know I've been struggling with, I am the door. Well, now I know who the door is. And the door is Isa. And his friends just said, you can't talk like that. You can't say those kind of things. And so they called the elders of the mosque together. And the elders said, listen, you can't talk about this Jesus anymore. You can't talk about the door anymore. And if you don't, we're going to make a deal with you. We're going to buy you a new motorcycle and we're going to buy you a house. So they tried to bribe him to stop talking about Jesus. But he said, I can't. I need to tell everybody about him. So then they decided, well, we got to stop this guy. So they tied him up for 48 days and nights. They tied him up with ropes. They said, now you'll stop talking about him. And after they were done, 48 days, he said, I can't stop talking about him. And they realized they got to do something to this guy. And so finally they decided, well, we're going to poison him. So they got some cyanide, and they put it into his mango juice, and they made him drink it. And that didn't kill him. In fact, he was first guy up the next morning. Everybody's wondering, what on earth? What do we do with this guy? He won't stop talking about Jesus. So then somebody landed on a genius idea. Why don't we plant some cocaine in the house and call the police? So that's what they did. They planted some cocaine in the house. They called the police. Police came, arrested this guy, and charged him with possession and selling of cocaine. Well, the judge took the cocaine, had it in his office, and when you know it, the next day, the white powder turned into black charcoal. Now, at this point, everybody's just like, what do we do? We can't kill this guy. We can't lock him up. The judge, you know, said, this is ridiculous, and let the guy go. And here I am sitting there talking to this guy, and he says, you know, he says, I have to live in a different house every night. There are people chasing me. I have fatwas against me. They're trying to kill me, but I can't stop talking about Jesus. You know, this happened. He came to faith in Christ in late 2016, and since then, he's led 65 people to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's not stopping. He cannot stop talking about Jesus. Now, I thought, in fact, I offered him. I said, listen, I know a place an hour and a half from here. It's way in the country. I think we can get you there. It's a safe house. You'll be safe. And he said, I don't want to go there because I don't know those people. And I'll be surrounded by people who already know about Jesus. I want to be about people who don't know Jesus. I want to tell them about the door. This is the kind of amazing things that God is doing. And again, it speaks to that idea of the mustard weed. You try to get rid of it, and all you do is make it stronger. Now, you look at his legs here. You can't see it very clearly in this picture, but he's got all kinds of scars on his legs where they took things to change tires with, you know, those lug wrenches. And they beat his legs, and then they took electric wires, and they slapped his arms and his legs with electric wires. Just trying to get this guy to stop talking. But again, the more you try to get rid of the mustard plant, the stronger it gets. All right? Now let's carry on in the text here because Jesus continues to use another illustration. Now I'm sure that the disciples are probably thinking, this is amazing. I mean, this is good stuff. His kingdom is so different than the giant cedar tree. It's a mustard weed that takes over the garden. But then Jesus uses another shocking illustration. He said this, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast that a woman used in making bread. And even though she put only a little yeast and 3 measures of flour, it permeates every part of the dough. Now, I'm sure the disciples at this point, they're probably shocked because everywhere else in the scripture, it seems like the word yeast is used in a negative way. I mean, Jesus said, you know, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. And I mean, there's so many verses where yeast just seems to be used as a symbol almost of something wrong. In the Old Testament, you know, eat unleavened bread. And so there are all these references, and now Jesus is using an unlikely metaphor to describe his kingdom. And he says, it's like this woman putting a little bit of yeast in this bread. Now, 3 measures of flour, by the way, that's a lot of flour. In fact, that's like 60 pounds worth of flour, and it's enough to make 250 pizzas, all right? That poor lady must have been working really, really hard, all right? But Jesus is saying, my kingdom is like that little bit of yeast that's put in that dough, in that flour, and it blows the whole thing up. What is he saying? He's saying a little bit goes a long way, but he's also saying that my kingdom transforms whatever it touches. When that dough gets in contact with that yeast, something amazing happens. Now, Jesus, the disciples of Jesus didn't understand that yeast is a living thing. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. All they knew was it was just like this miraculous thing. You get a little bit of that powder in there, and all of a sudden, it blows up. Now, if you were to take yeast powder and you were to line it up in a row, every little single yellow dot, it would take 3,000 of them to equal 1 inch. Talk about very, very small. And yet Jesus is saying here, this is the way my kingdom is. Yeast is a living thing, and it transforms whatever it touches, and it doesn't take a lot to begin to make that process happen. And it gradually goes, and there's an element of mystery to it. Jesus said, this is the way my kingdom is. And everywhere Becky and I have been able to go around the world, we see the mustard seed, and we see the yeast. The kingdom of God is growing and expanding and taking over the garden. Now, if you were to kind of summarize this, this is sort of these two metaphors together. This is what you would come up with, all right? You would have to say that Jesus is saying the kingdom starts small and grows. And again, we've seen this all over the world. Amazing things that God is doing. Things that seem small and insignificant, and you wonder, how is this ever going to have any impact? But it starts small, and it grows. It spreads mysteriously but powerfully. You can't sit there and look at that mustard weed grow. you can't sit there and look at that yeast and realize what it's doing because it just disappears into the dough. But it's a powerful and mysterious thing. And Jesus says, that's the way my kingdom spreads. And it spreads by contact. When that mustard weed catches onto that tomato plant, it grabs a foothold there and continues to move. And the same thing with that yeast in the dough. Spreads by contact. It transforms whatever it touches. Jesus said, that's the way my kingdom is, and it flourishes when it's pressed. Do you know where the church is growing fastest in the world today? How about Iran and Afghanistan? And you say, well, who would have thought that? Well, again, this is the way it works. The church sometimes grows fastest when it's pressed, when it's crushed. And I think sometimes, in fact, I wonder to myself sometimes, okay, Lord, what have you got to do to help us in our cities, in our communities, here in the United States? All right, so let me ask you this. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. What does that look like for you? What does that look like in your own life? What does it look like to have that mustard seed catch a root in your soul? What does it look like for the yeast to take over your life, to transform what it touches? What does it look like for you to seek first the kingdom of heaven? And what does that look like in a local church? I believe that the church is the agent of the kingdom. I believe that when people outside the church look inside the windows, they ought to be able to see something of what the kingdom is like. But if the church is the agent of the kingdom, then what does it look like for the church to be yeast and mustard seed in its community? What does that look like? And what does it look like to seek that first? And you know, what does it look like for you and I to think about the fact that we are representatives of the kingdom of God? When people look at our lives, what do they see of the king? Do they see the presence and the rule of King Jesus in our lives and hearts? So many times for us as Christians, we almost view church as the place we go to kind of get fed and, you know, sort of we look to God to help us with this, that, and the other thing in our life, and we want God to bless us. And we don't often think about the fact that you and I are representatives of the king. And it's important for us to realize that we are not here just to receive benefit from God. We are here as representatives of his kingdom. So what does it look like for you and I to live and experience the rule and the presence of Christ as an everyday reality in our lives? Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is here. Your rule and your presence is everywhere around us. And Lord, though we live in a broken world, in a world that screams out all the time for attention about this, that, or the other thing, and even though we live in a world that seems so anti to the kingdom of God, you have told us in your word, Lord, that your kingdom is where you are, and you are here. And Lord, we want to see your presence and your rule transforming our church, transforming our community, transforming the nations. Most of all, we want to see your presence and your rule in our own lives. And Lord, we want to live as true representatives of your kingdom. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us about what that means for us as individuals to be your representatives, representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that even in these moments, you will plant seeds in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to grasp just a little bit more of what that might mean, about living a life that's marked by righteousness and justice, living our lives according to the creed of your kingdom, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, the kingdom was so important to you. Should it not be more important to us? If the kingdom was such a big deal to our Lord, should it not be a big deal for us? So, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us about how you want us to engage with these thoughts this morning. And we'll thank you, Lord, that nothing in the end will be able to crush your kingdom. No pressure of this world, no force of darkness will be able to stop your kingdom. And Lord, when we think about the future of our own country and the pressures that are upon your people, sometimes we worry about persecution and all these other things. But Lord, in the end, that's all good. because your kingdom thrives when it's pressed. Lord, forgive us for our complacency, for valuing our comfort and our security more than anything else. And Lord, we pray that you will call us out as your kingdom ambassadors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a